So tonight in our series called Illuminations from Isaiah, we are in Isaiah 24. And the message tonight is called The Decline and Fall of Planet Earth. The Decline and Fall of Planet Earth. And we'll be looking at the first section of this book, this chapter, I should say, verses 1 through 12 of Isaiah 24, and I'll read them. Behold, the Lord makes the earth empty and makes it waste, distorts its surface and scatters abroad its inhabitants. And it shall be as with people, so with priest, as with the servant, so with his master, as with the maid, so with her mistress, as with the buyer, so with the seller, as with the lender, so with the borrower, as with the creditor, so with the debtor. The land shall be utterly emptied and utterly plundered. For the Lord has spoken this word. So this is not the ravings of some extremist or apocalyptic pessimist, as the prophets were often dismissed as, and as they are today. People think because something is negative in its tone and message, it can't be true. It should be rejected. That's a fallacy. Verse 4, the earth mourns and fades away. The world languishes and fades away. The haughty people of the earth languish. The earth is also defiled under its inhabitants because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore, the curse has devoured the earth. The curse which sinners bring upon themselves when they sin, as was begun in the Garden of Eden after Adam and Eve fell. God cursed the earth for their sin. And now this curse, this devouring curse, encompasses, envelops, and engulfs the whole earth. And with it brings, as we see here, the universal judgment of God at the end of days. Therefore the curse has devoured the earth, and those who dwell in it are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men are left. The new wine fails, the vine languishes, all the merry-hearted sigh, the mirth of the tambourine ceases, the noise of the jubilant ends, the joy of the harp ceases. They shall not drink wine with a song. Strong drink is bitter to those who drink it. The city of confusion is broken down. Every house is shut up so that none may go in. There is a cry for wine in the streets. All joy is darkened. The mirth of the land is gone. In the city, desolation is left, and the gate is stricken with destruction. This probably is one of the most solemn prophecies in all of the Bible, because what we have here is the destruction of a defiled earth filled with sinners. Not only their destruction, but their full sweeping removal by the Lord Himself. One cannot imagine the horror and the devastating extent of this global catastrophe, that the earth literally itself will be rent asunder in all different places. The present scripture, starting with Isaiah 24, is known as Isaiah's Apocalypse, or the Little Apocalypse. And it follows chapters 13 through 23 of Isaiah, wherein God predicted coming judgments on the 10 nations. Those judgments were, relatively speaking, in proximity and geographical relationship with Israel. All those, remember, we looked at all those 10 nations, and we saw that God was judging them based upon their relationship with the Jewish people, Israel. Now the judgment pronounced in chapter 24 is expanded to include the entire earth itself, yea, even the globe and every single inhabitant on it. After predicting God's coming judgment on the 10 nations surrounding Israel, the Lord now pronounces the final judgment on the whole world that is to come in the last days. This before us is a summary of the judgment that will fall on the earth during the Great Tribulation. This chapter has never been fulfilled in history. And it awaits the time of the great tribulation. One thing we get from this chapter is that God's coming judgment on the world is certain and inevitable. And it has been decreed by the sovereign Lord. Verse 3, there's no escape. If you're a sinner, if you're an unbeliever, there's no escape from this judgment. Even though the Lord has given mankind 2,000 years of an opportunity to repent and find pardon in Him. Many of them have not heard nor received or repented and believed the gospel message since the time of Christ. That's just reality, folks. And if you think that's being pessimistic and negative against the regal accomplishments of mankind, I refer to you to the infallible teaching of the Son of God who said, "Strive to enter in the narrow way, for wide and broad is the gate that or the way that leads to destruction, and many thereon travel it. But the way to eternal life is narrow and difficult, and many and few, I should say few, walk it." Paraphrasing what he said in the Sermon on the Mount. The fact that this judgment is global in nature is reflected by the fact that Isaiah uses the Hebrew word eretz 16 times in this scripture. Now, there are some Bible commentators who localize this judgment to Israel, but that is clearly not the case because we note here that in verse 5, this judgment of destruction and laying waste to the wicked world will occur throughout the earth. It will be universal in scope, not just in the land of Israel. And they will go through the purging fires of God's judgment during the tribulation. But this will also encompass the earth. And it will involve a judgment of a fiery nature that will incinerate, because the sobering declaration and prophecy here, the inhabitants of the earth are burned and few men are left. We'll get to that in a minute. Right now I'm just giving you an overview of Isaiah 24 verses 1 through 12. Jesus referred to a coming period of human history known as the Great Tribulation, Matthew 24:21. He described it as a period of great distress, unprecedented in the history of the world, a time of greater horror than anything the world has ever seen or will ever see again. It will be a period of horrifying judgment upon the earth. Why so much destruction here? And again, it's applied, God's destructive judgment will be on the wicked here, not the righteous. And the reason why He's going to do this is because He is preparing for the return of His Son, who is holy and harmless and altogether perfectly righteous. And when the Lord returns, there will not be a wicked sinner left on the earth. They will be removed, not only during the Great Tribulation, but when Jesus personally comes back, and as we are told in Matthew 25, by Him, all the nations will be gathered before His throne of judgment. So this prophecy that we have in Isaiah 24 is speaking about the Great Tribulation, i.e. the 70th week of Daniel, a period of 7 years in earth's history where there will be unprecedented destruction, catastrophe, disasters, and all that entails. And it will be initiated and allowed by God Himself. Sin has finally reached its culmination point. And that speck of destructive content that sin breeds, i.e. death, started in Eden. It spread throughout the world until, in the antediluvian period, God said enough. The whole world is filled with violence, and The thoughts and intents of man's heart is only evil continually. And by the way, there was a population explosion during the time of Noah. Again, it wasn't just isolated to the Mesopotamian region of the Middle East. And God said He would destroy the world with a flood and remove the wicked, that He might cleanse the land and start a new program and plan for man. Because up to that point, the world was engulfed in much evil and wickedness and ungodliness. Long before the Lord Jesus was born, the God of Israel warned people through His prophet Isaiah. Because of all the unrighteousness and ungodliness of people, because of their injustice, oppression, bribery, cruelty, lawlessness, violence, immorality, and godlessness, and rebellion, the wrath of God is going to fall upon the sinful human race who have rejected His outstretched hand of mercy and pardon offered through the gift of His Son, Jesus Christ. A period of human history, unprecedented, known as the Great Tribulation, is going to come upon the earth. The Lord has decreed it. Isaiah 24, the Lord has decreed it and prophesied it through Isaiah. There's no escape. So people now better hear the call to repent and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. From the man of God, from the minister, from the pastor or preacher, or the Christian person who has a burden for the lost. Because if they don't, there's going to come a time where they will be punished and destroyed for their wickedness. The Great Tribulation will be a period of apocalyptic catastrophe, devastation, and destruction, creating inconsolable fear and unending terror. This is God's judgment of the whole world, His universal judgment. This will be the time when the earth will finally reel under the weight of the curse of sin that man brought on it. Hence, decline and fall of planet Earth, which has been happening since Adam and Eve fell in the garden, and God cursed man and his environment, the earth, because of his sin. And that small, it's like a tumor, a cancerous tumor. If it goes untreated, what happens? It will spread until the entire body is affected, until the person dies. And that's exactly what sin is. If sin goes unchecked, if it is not properly disposed and removed through atonement, it will continue to grow and fester, and it will engulf and destroy everything around it. And that's exactly what we have here. Sin brings the curse and judgment of God. The earth, according to God's word here, is under the curse of sin. The unsaved living on this earth, as they go out and party, and of course in the future Great Tribulation, they will be greatly sorrowful that their revelry and their entertainment and their flesh pots of worldliness will be destroyed and removed. Doing all this under a sin-cursed earth with the condemnation of God over them is nothing more than playing bridge on the Titanic, because they are in a doomed planet. This is a doomed planet. Isaiah graphically describes this concerning the future judgment of God on the whole world during the Great Tribulation. God's universal judgment on the earth during this last 7 years of the present age will fall on the following. Number one, it will fall on individuals, verses 1 and 12. Number two, it will fall upon the earth, verses 13 through 20. And number three, God's judgment during the Great Tribulation will fall upon the world's political leaders and rulers, verses 21 and 23. With chapters 24 and 27, the little apocalypse, Isaiah develops a wider focus. Remember, in chapters 1 through 12 of Isaiah, the prophet centered his message on the moral guilt and punishment of the chosen people in the land of Judah and the city of Jerusalem. In chapters 13 through 23, as I mentioned earlier, Isaiah deals with many of the nations of the biblical world surrounding Israel. Now in chapter 24, the prophet broadens again the scope of his words to include all of the earth and those who live on it. This section is little, only by comparison with the book of Revelation, the greater apocalypse. Isaiah just gives us a snapshot of what John, the Lord showed John in Revelation chapters 6 through 19. That is a more detailed extrapolation of the future judgments of the tribulation period. Isaiah gives us the synopsis, if you will, the snapshot of that time period of divine judgment that will be physically poured out on the earth. And though this is not a pleasant chapter, it is part and parcel of the divine revelation. So to skip over it, to ignore it, to whitewash it like so many preachers do, and I'm not even talking about the liberals who never speak on the wrath and judgment of God, to do that is to really, it's criminal. It's criminal because you're not warning the unsaved of the horrible doom that awaits him or her if they don't repent and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. But that will not be so with me. I'm going to preach the word. And this is probably one of the most sobering and disturbing parts of God's plan for the world, His destruction of it. Or I should say the sinners on it. Because when He removes them and wipes them out during the tribulation period, it's to prepare the earth for its Creator and King to return and establish His holy rule throughout the earth. So Isaiah here, chapter 24 and 25, 26, and 27, turns to end time or eschatological events that will involve the whole world. Eschatology, again, simply defined, is the study of the last things. And when we look at the little apocalypse of Isaiah, we see that there is a logical arrangement and there is a chronological arrangement. Logically, in order to establish a righteous rule upon the earth where only the justified and the righteous live, you must first remove all evil. That's logical. That's morally logical. And that's the exact pattern and order we find in the little apocalypse of Isaiah, consisting of chapters 24 through 27. Chronologically, the events predicted in chapters 24 through 27 follow the same pattern given with end time events that are also laid out in other portions of the prophetic scriptures. Chapter 24 takes up the tribulation. And I have a Dr. Arnold Futterman gives an excellent outline for chapter 24 and how Isaiah 24 gives you the judgments that will unfold during the whole sequence of the tribulation period. So let me go through that quickly. In verses 1 through 13, which we'll look at tonight, we have the worldwide judgment of God. The curse of God's judgment on the sinful world. In verses 14 through 16, we have the worldwide glorification of God's name by the righteous who witness His just judgment of the wicked on the earth. In verses 16b through 20, we have the devastation of the earth. How God's judgment will physically affect this earth And then in verses 21 through 23 of Isaiah 24, we have the end of the tribulation. Another way of looking at it is that chapter 24 describes the future judgment of God during the tribulation. Chapter 25 introduces us to the millennial kingdom of the Messiah with the messianic banquet on Mount Zion in Jerusalem. Chapter 26 describes the resurrection of the saints not previously raised from the dead. Those will be the Old Testament saints. Chapter 27 tells of the final triumph of Messiah Jesus over the nations. Now, while there are individual passages throughout the little apocalypse that may stray from this pattern, the general tenor and structure of Isaiah 24 through 27 follow this chronological format for end time events. And we have to remember that in so much destruction and devastation that will fall upon this earth during the tribulation, as graphically and horrifically described by Isaiah here in chapter 24, we must remember that in the end, the ultimate goal of God's future acts, even this worldwide judgment and destruction of the sinner, is His plan to have His Son reign over the earth from Zion. We go back to Isaiah 2, verses 1 through 4, where we have the description of the messianic reign from Jerusalem. For Zion or Jerusalem is where God's panoramic plan for the ages as it unfolds in history is headed. Once He has judged, destroyed, and removed His enemies so that He can purify a defiled earth of those who reject His ways. His curse of man's sin on the earth will demonstrate His uncontested right and sovereign power as creator of heaven and earth to shake, break, and humiliate everyone and everything in heaven and on earth. By the way, this judgment in Isaiah 24 ends also with the judgment of the angelic powers of heaven. They also too will be judged. Satan and his demonic forces. So the judgment not only of Isaiah 24 not only includes the earth, but it includes the heavenly demonic principalities and powers of heaven. Here in Isaiah 24, the unveiling of the future makes it certain that God will win the victory in the end over the wicked. They will not trump Him, and they will not resist His plan. They will not continue to misuse their fellow man and misuse the earth for their evil, ungodly purposes. God will step in, and He will allow the earth to judge the inhabitants on the earth. Great disasters, catastrophes, both natural and supernatural. That's basically what the tribulation is. And that's what we have in Isaiah 24. Nothing and no one will prevent Almighty God from establishing His eternal reign, wherein righteousness, purity, and holiness will characterize it from one end of heaven to the other. All that would try to soil that, all those who would try to rebel against it, all those who would try in their perverseness oppose it, they will be removed, destroyed, for the simple reason that God offered them an opportunity to join Him and His Son to be a part of the forever family of God and His glorious kingdom. But they, in their pride, which is one big reason why the day of the Lord is coming, to judge man's pride and arrogance, but they, in their pride, refused. And so they are without excuse when the catastrophic global judgments of Isaiah 24 fall on the earth. And so everyone who hears the apocalyptic words of Isaiah's judgment in this chapter, they must decide whether they want to stand in opposition to God and His Christ and be punished for it, or to stand with the Son and enter His glorious kingdom. Jesus said, "He that is not with me is against me." You can't be a fence straddler in this cosmic struggle for the hearts and minds of men that's going on between God and Satan. And so, Isaiah, from chapter 1 through 13, he announces three major facts about this future coming judgment on the earth. And although it lays out in the future, the student and reader of Scripture will find three disturbing facts. And that is, no person will escape the judgment of God. The earth itself will be cleansed of all pollution and corruption. And you will either be with the Lord, or the Lord will reject you. It's as simple as that. In verse 1, we see that it is God Himself who will be the supernatural agent and person of judgment. Isaiah is not speaking for himself here. It is the Lord speaking through Isaiah. The Lord is personally and physically going to summon all people to appear before Him. Everyone will give an account what he or she has done. And in this great reckoning, all sin, evil, and wickedness, and all that includes lawlessness, violence, destruction, immorality, ungodliness, rebellion, all that man has brought with these things to earth will face the terrifying and incinerating judgment of God. Even the earth itself, with its pollution and corruption, will be emptied and laid waste. All the inhabitants of the earth will be scattered over the face of the earth, as verse 1 tells us. Behold, the Lord makes the earth empty and makes it waste. He distorts its surface and scatters abroad its inhabitants. Notice here that Isaiah introduces this section of eschatological judgment with the word behold. In Hebrew, that's hine. The prophet uses the word hine or behold more than 90 times in his book. Usually the word always calls the audience to strict attention to something, and normally indicates something future, and of great impact. And so Isaiah begins by describing the tribulation judgments. He predicts calamity that engulfs the whole earth. First, he will make it empty and waste. And he will also, we are told here, turn it upside down. That's an interesting image here. The phrase turning it upside down comes from the idea of turning a vessel filled with impure contents. You turn it upside down, and what do? You empty out and shake out its impure contents. And that's exactly what God's going to do with this sin-sick, sin-soaked, cursed world. He is going to shake the earth and empty it of its defiling and sinful inhabitants. So much so that the prophet Isaiah names six representative classes of people that will experience this judgment, that will be emptied and removed. These inhabitants of the earth will be scattered over the face of the earth. And at long last, as one Bible commentator says, with this act, the stream of human history will come to that inevitable day when everything that has been corrupted will face the Lord's judgment in all His blazing perfection and His incinerating holiness. God will personally act to execute this judgment through His risen Son. Remember what Jesus said in John 5, all judgment, the Father has committed all judgment to the Son. And then Jesus says, do not think I will judge you in that day, but the word that I speak, it will judge you. The word of Isaiah 24. God will appoint His Son to execute this judgment. The lamb will become the lion. He will be, when He returns, it will not be to redeem and suffer death, atoning death for the sinner. It will be to destroy the sinner who has rejected God's offer for salvation and has done so in the majority now for the last 2,000 years. So God will return and bring judgment. During the tribulation period, the Son will execute the judgment He has received from the Father. Because God the Father has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead. Acts 17:31. Often we use that passage to preach salvation, and that's right and good, and we should. But the resurrection also is a historical proof that God will judge the world in the future, as laid out and prophesied in detail here in Isaiah 24. When the Lord executes judgment, it will be universal. Not one place, not one area, not one crook or cranny in a home will escape. God is going to summon the earth and the heavens, and He will use them as inimical forces against man in this judgment. And in doing so, the Lord will execute perfect justice, for He can do no less. He is perfect. Therefore, what He says and does is also inherently perfect. And when He executes this justice, folks, there will be no hint of partiality shown. No scintilla of favor to the unbeliever. It will affect six classes of people, from the great and the ones who are at the top of society to the very lowest dregs. Neither position nor power, nor wealth, nor fame, nor socioeconomic status will provide an escape for the unbelieving sinner when the coming judgment of God falls during the tribulation period. Note here how Isaiah listed six classes of people, grouped in pairs of opposites, ranging from one extreme to the other. No matter who they are, where they are, they will face the judgment of God. God's justice will be executed the same, whether it's the priest. Now let me stop there. That's interesting that the Lord mentions a priest here. Why is a priest under the judgment of God? Because he's not saved. That's why. The word priest here implies that the great apostasy or departure from the faith has already happened, as foretold in the last days by the apostles, by Paul in 1 Timothy 4, 1-3, and again in 1 Thessalonians 2:3. As you know, the Scripture in the New Testament, the apostles Peter, Jude, John, and Paul, they predict that at the end of days, right before the return of Messiah Jesus, there will be a mass defection from the established faith. And so those apostates in the church, and they are many, they will be left behind to face the judgment of God. I suspect some of even the same ones who would explain away this disturbing chapter is mere apocalyptic imagery of flaming, poetic anger at injustice. You know, and their other oratorical nonsense. It's funny, whenever the sinner wants to take the Scripture literally, it's always when God loves somebody. But have you noticed? Associated with, particularly with Christ's first coming. But have you noticed that when He comes to prophecies dealing with God's judgment and wrath upon man associated with the second coming. Somehow that just mysteriously changes into the figurative, the metaphorical, and that's not to be taken literally. Well, they betray their own aversion to the judgment and holiness of God when they do that. You should accept with equal measure the love of God revealed in the redemption of the sinner as you would God executing His wrath on the unbelieving sinner. You should show no difference, no partiality, and yet we see it all the time. And people like me who want to try to make the scales balanced, we get accused of being extremist and condemnatory and self-righteous and so forth, like just like the prophets were accused. Even now, after many of their prophecies have literally come to pass, history has proven them to be 100% true prophets of God. They are still lambasted along with those who teach their words, i.e., myself, we get accused of these kinds of things. But we preach these things faithfully. We declare that the judgment of God is going to come and is going to fall upon this earth with a heavy heart and with earnestness, strictly exhorting the unbeliever, come and find refuge at the cross so you won't have to face this horrible reality of God's unmitigated judgment that is soon to sweep the earth in its consuming flames. So this judgment will be impartial in nature when it does come during the tribulation period. It will fall on priests as for lay people. It will fall on, here we have masters and servant. Today that would be more appropriately employer and employee in the West. It will fall on mistresses as for maids. It will fall on the sellers and the buyers. It will fall on the borrowers as for the lenders. It will fall on bankers as for debtors. Now, let me just say something. In fact, I need to define something for you. The judgment that's going to fall on this earth will be on the unbeliever for his sin. Now, what is sin? You know, that's such a general term. When God judges the sinful world prior to the return of Messiah, leading up to His very coming during the tribulation period, when you say He's going to judge the sinners for their sin, what do you mean by sin? Well, I mean three things. This is what God is going to destroy the sinful earth with. When I say destroy, I mean He will remove the unbeliever and the earth will undergo great alteration through meteorites, comets, earthquakes, supernatural fire from heaven and so forth. All of that, of course, is given for you and described in the 21 judgments of Revelation 6 through 16. All those 21 judgments comprise the judgments of God that will fall on the earth during the tribulation period, of which Isaiah 24 gives us a snapshot or a synopsis. So, God will judge sin on the earth, and sin has three basic aspects to it. Number one, the deliberate violation and transgression of God's moral law. We see this here by the fact that these unbelieving sinners will be judged. They will be judged because they have transgressed the laws of God. They have broken the everlasting covenant. They have changed the ordinance. We'll get into that in more detail during this expository teaching. Number two, sin also includes a refusal to believe on God's Son for salvation. God is not going to spare the unsaved person His judgment because He's trying to be good. Or He's nice. Hitler had his nice moments, and yet he was a very wicked man. And praise God, he fell under the judgment of God. Third, Sin also includes a continual rebellion against God's authority. So in these three different ways, sin is manifested. It can be expressed in the moral realm, the intellectual realm, the sexual realm. And so this is why God is going to judge the earth, because of sin. And the fact that these sins committed by the sinner is done so in unbelief and a disregard for repentance. This destruction of wickedness by God during the tribulation period will bring relief to the oppressed and the righteous, and will exalt God's name because of His wondrous deeds. And we know this is future. This judgment is not happening right now. Some people will try to say that because of a few earthquakes and a volcanic eruption in Iceland. No. Believe me, when this stuff happens, the people will know that the judgment of Isaiah 24 is being fulfilled. This announcement of judgment will include all the earth and also the forces in the heavens. God's decisive action, one Bible commentator says, to destroy evil from the earth will enable God to establish a new era or a new age where He reigns supreme over the world from Zion. So the convulsing, the physical upheaval of the earth under the judgment of God prophesied in Isaiah 24 is the birth pangs giving way in birth to the new messianic kingdom to come. It is the world's rebellious reaction to man's misuse of it while he sins against God. And you know, it's going to be so funny, or I should say predictable, there's nothing funny about this. Bad choice of words. It's going to be so predictable that when these judgments happen, and this is an aside from my notes, that all the nature worshiping, global warming folks will say, "See, we told you. This is all because of how man has misused the earth through modern industrialization. We are now reaping the terrible abuse we have wrought upon the earth." Sounds reasonable, doesn't it? And believe me, all the stuff that will be happening will appear to lend visible and physical credence to what they're saying, right? Wrong. This is the hand of God. The earth is going to shift and move, be disrupted, be topographically altered, causing the deaths of billions during this judgment of Isaiah 24. Not because of some global warming phenomena, but because of man's sin against God. And it will be the earth's way of saying, "I've had enough. I've had enough." God is pictured as emptying the land, leaving it void, or making it a waste place. People will be scattered. Interestingly enough, that word scattered in Isaiah 24:1 is the same Hebrew word that parallels God's judgment on the people at the Tower of Babel when He scattered them into different languages. It's also the same word for the covenant curse God placed on Israel in Leviticus 26:33 when He would scatter them to the nations of the world. People will be scattered during this time of future judgment from where they are now, leaving only few people left on the earth in comparison to its vast population before God's great judgment. This divine attack on mankind will include a terrible catastrophe. It will involve distorting and twisting of the surface of the earth. That's what Isaiah 1b certainly implies in the Hebrew, which is parallel to the violent shaking and breaking of the earth mentioned in verses 19 and 20 of Isaiah 24. At this point, the prophet is simply describing for us the shocking and astonishing acts of a righteous and holy God against a sinful earth. And in the following verses, Isaiah will focus on why God will do these terrible things to the earth. And as we've noticed in verse 2, this divine punishment will affect everyone without respect to a person's status in society. By putting the favored or higher status people in the same lot with a lower status people, Isaiah indicates that everyone, no matter who they are or what their occupation is, will feel the painful effect of God's powerful hand when He curses the earth. God will not play favorites on the basis of sex, race, nationality, hemisphere, where one lives, or religious affiliation. Every unbelieving sinner on the earth will suffer under the effects of His curse. And so that is why it is incumbent upon the unbeliever to find refuge from this horrible judgment in the Messiah Himself. In verse 3, we see the results of this emptying, this shaking, this scattering. Verse 3, the land shall be entirely emptied and utterly plundered, for the Lord has spoken it. Here we see that in verse 3, the decisiveness, the inviolate determination of the Lord to bring this emptying judgment upon the earth, this shaking. God's plan to lay waste the earth will remove the earth from its defiling inhabitants. The text makes it absolutely certain that God will do this by repeating the idea that the earth will be laid waste. Verses 1 and 3, twice, God says here, God will lay waste to the earth. Just reading verses 1 through 3 of this disturbingly solemn chapter of global destruction by the hand of God in the tribulation period, just reading this, no one should have any doubt about what God's plan is or whether God's promises will be fulfilled. And so the big question they will be asking is why? Why all this horrible shaking? Why all this natural catastrophes and physical upheavals that will so affect the earth that its rotational axis will be disturbed? More on that later. Well, in verses 4 through 13, we have the reasons for God's curse, His future curse of judgment on the earth that will be manifested during the tribulation period. Verses 3 and 4, this judgment will devastate the earth. The earth mourns and fades away. Verse 4, the world languishes and fades away. The haughty people of the earth languish. The land, its vegetation, and its people will languish. Literally, that word in the Hebrew means to wither and waste away into nothing. So that means famine. You have famine, verses 1 and 2. You have great physical upheaval, i.e. earthquakes, geological disturbances. That's two particular judgments that Jesus Himself foretold that will occur during the tribulation when He gave the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24. Famines and earthquakes. which in turn, as Isaiah tells us in verses 3 and 4, will devastate the earth completely. The earth will be completely emptied and totally plundered. Why? Well, when you look at other scriptures, the reason and purpose for God doing this is to create a new earth that will be free of pollution and the violent, destructive forces of nature and sinful man. In Isaiah 24, we have before us the subject of the terrifying judgment of God that is coming upon the whole earth. Just as the earth itself will be scorched and withered, so will haughty people. This judgment will be for the haughty people of the earth, who will come from all walks and classes of society, as verse 2 indicates. The big reason God will execute this terrifying global judgment to occur in the tribulation is because of the arrogance and pride of man. Remember, pride was the first sin that entered into the universe when Lucifer thought he could dethrone God and become the new God. And in that instance, he became incorrigibly insane. Man followed suit in the Garden of Eden. It was out of pride that Eve first took the fruit and thought she could be like God. And that pride infected Adam, and he joined her in that great sin, which brought the curse of God for sin upon the earth, which in the end will envelop the whole earth in the tribulation period, as Isaiah 24 clearly predicts. Pride. In other words, man thinking that he can run his own life independent of God. That, my friend, is pride. And the irony here is that the global warming crowd, when they're here during this tribulation judgment, if they're not saved, in their pride, they think man has done this to himself. Man has the power and the ability to destroy the earth. Hence, we must curtail and control and regulate everything to death so this doesn't happen. But you wouldn't allow us. Those people that have disappeared into the clouds, they wouldn't allow us. And now we're bringing all of this upon ourselves. That tone of pseudo-compassion coming from them sounds reasonable, but my friend, it's coming from arrogance and pride. Thinking that man controls his own destiny and he can do whatever he wants. So much so that he can destroy the earth if he's not careful. Wrong. It's God's earth. It's God's universe. And he will not let man destroy either one. Those who exalt themselves above others in their pride and arrogance during the future day of the Lord, the tribulation period, will be stricken by the hand of God's judgment. They will languish, waste, and fade away. People who have based their lives upon power, wealth, fame, apart from God, will be stripped of everything in this coming judgment day. For the blazing holiness of God will scorch and dry them up, and they will be incinerated. God hates pride. It is one of the seven sins He hates. And it will be the chief sin that will bring His judgment on sinful man. A day of universal judgment is coming. God has announced this through Isaiah, and it is recorded for all posterity in chapter 24 of his book. On this day, all the secrets of men and women, all their secret sins, all their public sins will be exposed by the blazing and incinerating holiness of God that will literally and physically consume the earth in judgment. In that day, all the injustice and oppression, lawlessness and violence, pollution and corruption, and the violent disorder of nature will be eliminated from the face of the earth. The land, its vegetation, and its people will dry up completely. The imagery chosen in verse 4 for languishing, or in Hebrew, drying up due to drought or famine, clearly conveys pictures of a situation where there is lack of water, suggesting a God-directed drought rather than a military cause from death. Special reference to the ruin of the exalted people of the earth. Is once again a common and recurrent theme of God's goal of humbling the proud. This is found throughout Isaiah, chapter 2, verses 9 and 11 through 12, Isaiah 5, Isaiah 10, Isaiah 13, Isaiah 16, Isaiah 23, and here in Isaiah 24, 4. The day of the Lord will chiefly be the day of God's judgment will be chiefly executed against those who in pride exalt themselves and others apart from God. But when God executes this judgment, He alone will be exalted and everything else destroyed, humbled, and leveled. And there's only one way you can escape this judgment. And that is by coming to the one who bore the wrath of God for your sins on the cross. If you come to Him, the Lord Jesus, who came to give His life as a ransom for many, who came not to condemn the world, but to save it. If you accept the fact that He died to pay the penalty for your sins and rose again to give you eternal life, you will escape this global judgment that will lay waste to the world, alter and destroy it, and remove every unbelieving sinner. You can escape only by accepting the one who died in your place and bore God's wrath for you. Isaiah 24 is not God arbitrarily condemning the world. It's God allowing the destructive course of sin to take its normal progression into destruction and ruin. Although God hastens it, because He will not allow sin and evil to exist forever. And once He judges it and removes it, everything that is the opposite of sin, which is perfect good, will replace it. And so Isaiah 24 is not just a gloomy, dour prediction of destruction with no purpose or positive goal or reality to replace it. On the contrary, it is necessary in order for God's righteous and holy kingdom to be established on the earth. Sin from the unbeliever who refuses to accept and acknowledge God's rule must be removed if His kingdom is going to be successfully established. But even during the midst of this great time of judgment and divine wrath, God will remember mercy. For later on in Isaiah 24, we read of the remnant. God will save and spare a remnant from among the Gentile nations during this time. They are called the tribulation saints. And He will also spare a redeemed remnant in Israel. They are more properly called, from the book of Revelation, the 144,000 Jewish evangelists. When you read Isaiah 24, you should not wish it would not occur. If you have that sentiment in your mind, then you lack a proper understanding of the severity of sin and a lack of appreciating the holiness of God. God is obligated out of His holiness to punish sin wherever it is found. Sin, I should add, that remains unatoned for by those who reject the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be one of them.